us together again at his dining table. The oneness of purpose which brings us here is the marvel of it all.
Amen.
That there's nothing given away, no prize money, no nothing to attract anybody but the Word of God. We are here tonight to go into the Word that the Lord has delivered. The goodness of it is that we believe that it's the Lord who is delivering it and not just someone make up a message to give.
Amen.
And this is the strength of my whole servantship before God, that I should never make a message. When Jesus came into my room and asked me to go and preach, and after he had shown me why I should go, because I didn't want to go, there was one thing left. I said, Lord God, I will go on one condition, that you answer two questions. The first one was that I should not make up any message. I should not have to go to make up a message to give God's people. And he was quite in agreement with it. And he said that would suit him very well. The second one was, Lord, if all these other men you showed me failed, and you sent them and you knew they were going to fail beforehand, what about me? His answer was quite satisfactory. He said, you can make it. Meaning to say, it was depending on me to make it. The first answer, he demonstrated it. He said, you go out tonight and you preach the message. You don't know what you're going to say. You go, and I will tell you what to say. At that time, I wasn't baptized in the Holy Ghost. I didn't know what it was to have the inner voice of God speaking to me. I was only accustomed to hearing with my ears. So I could hear God with my ears. I couldn't hear him with my heart. I didn't know anything about it. So I went there tonight, and I stood up, and he said, open your mouth, and I'll fill it. I knew no other way of opening my mouth in those days. I only knew one way, open my natural mouth. So I... the people must have thought I was yawning. But I did open my mouth, and a man came right up behind my left shoulder, and he said, give them your testimony. And I gave the testimony, told him how I got saved. When I was come to the end of it, now I said, well, I don't know what else to say, and I'm determined to sit down. The moment he doesn't tell me what to say, I'm going to sit down. So he told me one sentence, told me to turn to a scripture. I turned to the scripture. I read the scripture. He gave me a sentence. I gave it. He gave me another. And I just, that night, whatever number of sentences I gave, it was exactly what God was whispering behind me. Well, I went to that dear preacher friend afterwards, and he said, you know, it wasn't God. I said, God don't do those things. Well, the result. It's only the result we could go by. What happened next was that I'd never been in a gospel meeting before. I never made an altar call. I wouldn't know how to make it. I didn't know that there was such a thing. But the lady who sat in the third bench, in third chairs it was, she fell off the chair. Just as I finished, she fell off the chair and she screamed and said, I must have it, I must have it, I must have it. Now she was the first lady on the farm. She was the wife of the senior agricultural officer who was in charge of the whole parish. And she couldn't have demonstrated like that in a crowd of all, you know, people who they employ and things like that. And she was English, you know, and that made it worse. The English woman started crying out, and everybody had started crying out. And she came on her knees. She wouldn't walk. She ran on her knees to the table and with her hands in the air, "Give it to me, Lord. I must have it." And she did get her double portion that night. And the next day she put the dogs on fast, the cat, the whole household, the maids. She had two maids, and they were on fasting. And believe you me, in those days we would have meeting every night, because that was the first night and it was so good. We decided we were going to have it next night, and they came shouting. The maids and everybody got saved before they got to the meeting, fasting all day. Praise be to God. Praise God. The Lord wants us to turn to Ezekiel tonight. And it is in Ezekiel 36. There are some verses here God been showing me here. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. In verse 8, that's 38. 36. We start from the 24th. "For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cleanse you to walk in my statutes. And ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. And ye shall be my people, and I will be your God." I want you to notice the promise. The promise is God bringing man unto himself. "Ye shall be my people, and I will be your God." Praise God. Now, the word tonight will be based upon Christ in you and you in Christ. Christ in you and you in Christ. Now God is speaking to the Jews here, but you must understand that every time God gives an order in the Spirit, that the order continues until it comes forth in its fullness and its completeness. Now since God said that he would put his Spirit in these people and they would become his people, we find that the Spirit of God never came to anybody until after Jesus came and Pentecost. See, so this then, you can see, though he gave the promise down yonder there, nobody could say this is a Jew's business, this is for the Jews. It is for God's people, that he would plant his Spirit in you and you would be his. So the great idea is that we should be his. We should belong to him. Now, turn your Bibles with me over to Hebrews 8. And Brother Paul, speaking over the promise. He's going over this promise. Verse 10, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel." You notice he said Israel. But now we're talking about the Israel of God, not just a nation named Israel. "After those days, said the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. You notice that a little word here is changed. And he said, thy spirit in their minds. And Brother Paul said, laws. Ezekiel said, spirit. Jeremiah said, laws in their inward parts. You see what I'm saying? So if you bring all these scriptures together that say the same thing, you will realize that here Brother Paul is interpreting it to the Hebrew Christian, and he said, it is your mind that he wants. Now come on now. It is your mind that he wants the spirit in. Now turn to John chapter 14. And Jesus comes along, and Jesus is talking to the disciples about the coming of the Holy Ghost. Verse 16, chapter 14, verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Now, the theologians say that this with did not mean with him. It meant among. But let's read further on. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither know him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. No doubt about it. That is the same promise that Ezekiel spoke about, the same promise that Jeremiah spoke about, same promise Isaiah spoke about, and Brother Paul spoke about, that it is in you. Now, we ask the question, what part of me? I am spirit, I am soul, and I am body. What part of me does the Lord want, really want to get into? Paul described it. He said, my mind. And let me tell you, in reading those writings, you have to be able to see and understand how the ancient people would write. When Paul said your mind, he did not just mean your mind, he meant your soul. But that they used one part to describe the whole. You see, the scripture said, Jeremiah just said, the inward parts. And now the inward parts can be described, another word in the Hebrew that the Jews use is the belly. But he doesn't mean his belly, he means his soul. See, now Jesus Christ came to save what? My soul. Jesus Christ came to save my soul. So the part of me that was lost is the part that he came to save. Right? He said, that which was lost. We were lost souls, so Jesus came to save our souls. Now therefore, if the Spirit is to get into us and to be effective to the fullness, then the part of us that God's aiming for is really the soul. Get it? But then when you receive the Holy Ghost, you receive him in your spirit. Because his spirit beareth witness with our spirits. The reason is that God could not rush into your soul all at once. So you receive the Holy Ghost in your spirit. And of course the Holy Ghost has Jesus in him. Because when the Holy Ghost came upon Mary, who was born of Mary? Jesus Christ. So the Holy Ghost has the Christ in him. And the Father too, because God is not divided. So anywhere you see one, you see all. Except that there may be one manifesting. When Philip said to Jesus, in the same chapter 14 here, Philip said to Jesus, okay, said, just show us the Father and that will satisfy us. He said, Philip, have I been so long with you and you didn't know me? He said, I am in the Father and the Father is in me. But then, if I am big enough to contain the Father, how could I be small enough to get into him? You know, I asked God that one day. it's difficult for you to ask me a question that I never asked God. Can't understand it. He said, explain it to me. And I just saw a hand pick up a bottle, throw it in the sea. The bottle bobbed around until it was in the sea and the sea was in it. I said, okay, Father, I get it. The water got right into it. God wants you to be so full of God that you are immersed in God and God in you. So we turn to John 17 then. And here is the key to the whole message is here in John 17. He said that the verse 20 said, I pray for them. Neither pray I for those alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through them, through their word. That means to say, Jesus Christ deliberately pray for every human being here, every single one of us individually. Now, if you knew that Jesus prayed for you, you'd say, okay, it's all right. Jesus prayed for me. Sure, you better believe it. It's right here. He said, I'm not only praying for Peter, Paul, James, and John, but everybody who believes the word through them, then I pray for them also. That they all may be one. That's peculiar. God wants us to be one. How one? To be one, where is it now? What verse am I? That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. So here is a problem, and it's a problem the church hardly looks at. That God speaks two things. God wants to be in you, but God wants you to be in Him. And He said, when you are in Him, that the glory which thou gavest me, first of all, that when you are in God, you are one. There's nobody who is in Christ who can be against another person who is in Christ. And this is a marvelous and peculiar truth that we should look into. And then the next thing happened. He said, if you are in Him, that the glory which thou givest me, I have given them that they may be one, even as we are one. And then he described it. I in them, that's the first step. And thou in me. So when you have Him, you have the Father. I in them, I Jesus Christ in us, and the Father in Jesus Christ, that they may be made perfect in one. In other words, that perfection he's talking about is not the individual perfection, but it's a corporate perfection. That we will form a perfect church. I've been traveling around here for 15 years seeking the church, the body of Christ, which Jesus showed me, and I have not seen it. My soul longs for it. The nearest thing to it is the oneness between my wife and I. That's the nearest thing we see to the church. A oneness which we have deliberately, diligently sought after. Some people see us walking around arms in arms and really love and happy with one. They think we didn't work at it. We worked at it. You don't get it free because there are all kind of forces bombarding you, trying to take it away from you.
That's right.
See what I mean? And the you have to work for it. In other words, you have to put your feelings down sometimes. Amen. And you have to really sacrifice for it. And I just think May has sacrificed so much that sometimes I think she's going to die just sacrificing to go around with me. You know, just praise be to God. But It is a oneness that we got even afraid about, frightened. We don't seem to be able to do well without each other. We got so used to working together, so used to living together, we can't even remember when we didn't live together. Amen. Praise be to God. And I'm only talking about saying that then you see, even our thoughts get together. And the blessed thing is that if I'm thinking wrong, she doesn't have to think wrong. And I'll check out with her something that I'm thinking to hear how she feels, because I know God is feeding it into her and into me. And when one make a mistake, the other one is supposed to help him up. There was a day when I held her down like this. Oh yes. I didn't understand God. I didn't know better. Although God told me what the church is, and I knew what it really is, I still was very bossish, because that was part of my nature, you know. And of course I am the expert, you see, and you just have to obey, and you're my child in the Lord, so you obey. But when I realized my mistake, I liberated her, and then she felt pretty lonely. Wean off, hear from God yourself. See, that was pretty rough. We got through that stage, and then I begin to understand. I begin to feel the blessing of the power. We start going out together, and I lay hands on somebody and pray for the person, and she see the same vision that I have. And God begin to bring us together. God brought us together into a oneness that we dreamt about it, to be honest with you. We dreamt about a oneness, you know. And I think men do dream about it when you hear about them, you know, these great love stories of people being together and so on, and somebody get a stick in his side and the other one over there feels his side hurting. But the spiritual oneness was so great that we could actually know what the other one is thinking by just thinking it and saying yes, and you know. The same thing I'm thinking is the same thing you're thinking. We're silent for a while, and then I or she may say, well, you know, I'm thinking about so-and-so. That's what the exact thing I'm thinking about. And all of you have that experience to some degree. See, but I'm saying, then take that experience and apply it to God and His church. Christ and His church. And the same thing that's moving in Christ is moving in His church. And this is the one that Jesus is talking about, that you may be one as I and the Father are one. You know, one day I asked God, I said, how are you and the Father one? Oh, can you describe it? Can you describe for me the Trinity? Because some brethren are coming against the Trinity doctrine. That is not true. You must have all heard it, that the Trinity doctrine is this and that, and it was Hedenic and so on and so on. It was way down from the heathen, you know, used to believe in a tree. But that didn't bother me. So I asked God, I said, describe the Trinity. He said, you have it right in you. He said, your spirit, soul, and body is like Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. So it's really one person. My spirit, soul, and body is just me. It's not two of us, three of us. And so the Trinity, if you can see the Trinity as Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, as spirit, soul, and body, then you can see God. You can understand a little about that. The only difference is that, like, you might sit down here and bam, my mind is in Florida, right in my bedroom. Look on the bed, I know what I left there, so and so. Okay? I'm right here, yet my mind went to Florida. But my mind wasn't strong enough to walk and manifest itself in another body and talk and do things there. Okay? But so God is. That's the difference. God send his mind to Florida, then he would be there manifesting and people would be talking to him and seeing him, and yet you'd be here and there and everywhere at the same time. And that's the power of God. That's the difference. But it's so simple to understand God when he explains it to you. Like this. And so, praise be to God, he said that we might be one, but the oneness is in Christ. And this is the key, this is the key, this is the key. I'm going to come to it, but I'm going to, first of all, read some scriptures about Christ being in us. How do you know that Christ is in you? Romans 8. Somebody got it for me. Romans 8, 10 and 11. Let's do some Bible drill here. Anybody who get it, read first
and
for us.
Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness.
Mm-hmm. Go ahead, 11.
And if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwelleth in you, he that raised up Christ Jesus from the dead shall give life also to your mortal bodies through his spirit that dwelleth in you.
Yes. Now, I prefer the King James, which says quicken. Quicken. Although quicken is giving life, somehow or the other, quicken sounds like raising up rather than just giving life to the body. Now, it says here, you can know that Christ is in you if your body is dead to sin. Now, anybody has an amplified or anything?
I do.
Who has an amplified? Okay. Now, I want to show you why you must be careful with these translations. Amplified is a good translation, but this scripture is wrong in it. Please read it for us. Just the 10th verse.
But if Christ lives in you, then although your natural body is dead by reason of sin and guilt, the Spirit is alive because of the righteousness that he imputes to you.
Okay, it says the opposite of what the verse says. The verse should read, if Christ be in you, then your body is dead to sin, but alive to God. You see what I mean? Instead of saying it's dead to sin, the Amplified say you are dead in sin. That is, your body is still sinning. That's not what it means. That's not what this verse said. When Christ is in you, you are crucified with Christ. To prove that verse to be right, let's read another verse which bears out the thing. What about 16?
The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God.
Okay, let's take Galatians 2:20. You got it?
I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me, and that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, the faith which is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me.
Yes, you notice the scripture there. That scripture is saying the exact thing that the 10th verse of Romans 8 should be saying. I am crucified with Christ. That means you take the death of Christ as your death. And the moment you make that that faith move and believe that, it begins to work in you so that your body begins to get dead. Do you see what I'm saying? The things I used to do in sin, I was lively in sin. You know, I was lively in sin. I could fight. I could do this and that and the other. The body was really alive in sin. But because Jesus Christ came in and I accepted his death into my body started dying. Dying to sin. Doesn't respond again to sin. The boys don't come and call again to go drinking. You know what I mean? The body won't respond to sin. So the body is crucified with Christ. Ephesians 3 and 17.
That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love.
Praise God. Colossians 1:27.
To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Christ in you is a hope. It's not the glory. You in Christ is the glory. But Christ in you gives you hope of that glory. You notice the difference. Now, all right, let's go on Christ in you then. Let's go now and take the scriptures which speak about Christ being in you. I told you a while ago that the Holy Ghost came and that is Christ coming into his temple. When you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, Christ has entered into his temple. And he is proceeding, he's traveling from your spirit right into your soul, and he expects to manifest in your body and the world see him. Good. Now, the scripture I want to refer to is Romans 8 again, and let's take verse 14 this time.
For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God.
As many as are led by the Spirit. Now, the people who are led by the Spirit are the people who not only have the Spirit in them, but they are in the Spirit. You see what I mean? You see the difference? So you know that you are in the Spirit if you are being led by the Spirit. And two little points here we must deal with. To be led by the Spirit, you have to recognize the Spirit. Amen? You have a mind to do so and so, you feel to do so and so bothers you. You have to have the mind to understand what is the Spirit from what is not the Spirit. For instance, I've seen people do all kind of things in the name of the Lord. I've seen people beat other people in the name of the Lord. Mm-hmm. Oh yes, whop them, give them a good licking in the name of the Lord. I've seen men take their Bible and box down another man in the name of the Lord, hit him with the word. You know what I mean? And that's really way out. But there are other things that people do in the name of the Lord. In the convention last, we heard someone curse somebody in the name of the Lord. They say, "You're a thief and a liar," said the Lord. You know what I mean? Things like that we do hear sometimes, and it's way out, for God don't do those things. But some people believe it. So therefore, the Spirit, if you do work according to the Spirit, you please God. The Spirit in you is that little voice which sometimes tell you to do or not to do, not according to your desire, but something else entirely against your desire. Sometimes you're going to move this thing. Oh boy, I so badly want to move it. But I have a check somewhere deep down inside. I'm not sure. Don't move it. It's the Spirit of God throwing a little monkey wrench inside of your works. You see what I mean? If you have a check about anything that you want to do, definitely you know it's the Spirit. Because you weren't going to check yourself when you want to do it. See? So there are ways of finding out the Spirit. Then the Spirit speaks through the body of Christ. Some people have no ears to hear the body of Christ. The Spirit speaks through the body of Christ. The body of Christ will speak to you by prophecy, word of wisdom, word, the Bible. See, so and the Christ will speak to you too. God speaks to you through visions and dreams. And so you do have to have some kind of a help from the body of Christ sometimes to even understand what's happening around you. But God says he will let you know his truth if you want to know it. So the greatest thing is a pure, honest desire from God, Lord, that I may know you. See, and God says he'll never leave you without the knowledge. So those who walk by the Spirit are the sons of God. And we need to touch that word sons. There are two words used for sons, and one is huios, which means matured son like Jesus Christ. And that word has been applied to Jesus Christ. But in this case, it's applied to us. There's one place in the scripture it is applied to us as sons of God. That is, you are a matured son of God if you can walk by the Spirit. If you obey the Spirit, you will be obeying as perfectly as Jesus Christ obeyed the Spirit. See, the Spirit's not going to give you anything too hard to do or to obey. He's going to give you something that you can obey. So praise be to God, you can understand then being in Christ is entirely different from Christ being in you. Now, let's take the benefits before I go any further. The benefit of Christ, being in you, is that you have the privilege of getting in Christ. You cannot be in Christ if Christ is not in you. Christ comes into you when you're baptized in the Holy Ghost. But Christ doesn't want to stay in your spirit. He wants to get into your soul or your mind. Like the old promise said, plant him in your mind. Plant his spirit in your mind. So Christ wants to get in your mind and control your emotions and your will and your desires. You follow me? So this is the area that Christ wants to be in. And let me just drop a word here. When Christ is in that part of your being, you don't do as you like. You cannot. You intend to sometimes. God stop you. Oh yes. You remember the case I told you when I went to give this man a bad mouth over how he behaved, and I went to him and I intend to open my mouth to tell him a good piece of my mind. My hand reached out, touched him on his shoulder and said, "Don't worry, I won't hurt you." And I was shocked. He thought I was being very nice. But I didn't have any such intention. And I got the understanding of how when you have committed certain things to God, how God protects it. Because God didn't want me to show him that raw piece of wood. You know what I mean? The carnal in me. God wanted to cover it up. And so God slapped a piece of gold over it. And nobody saw that it was raw. And I was ashamed. I go repent before God. So there you are, that you can make a commitment with God. Therefore, the first step of getting into that place with God is to make a commitment, a determined commitment with God by faith. Believe that God can make you do right. He will do it. You understand? So it's not a thing for the big boys, and the poor little boys can't make it. It's a thing by faith in God. If you can believe God's word, that God said, "I will cause them to walk in my ways." He said, "I will plant my law in and cause them." Did you notice that word? He is going to cause you to walk because his law is in your heart, and you don't want to go against his law. Therefore, he caused you to walk. You want him to cause you. Amen. Praise be to God. So, Huios, we can become matured sons of God by obedience to the Holy Ghost. And that is one. Another scripture we have here, it's John 3, 1 John 3. And 24. "And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he had given us." So it is by the Spirit of God in us that we know that he abides in us. See. Let's try 2 Corinthians 5 and 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Our creature it's got here. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. He didn't say all things will be passed away, but are passed away. In other words, you have entered into a realm, a dimension of God that you no longer submit to sin. They are passed away. Remember, the body, the Spirit of God came into you to kill the body. If the body is not dead, that means the Spirit still has work to do within you. Your body should not be able to be aroused by sin. This is great if you can understand it. You're dealing with other brethren, friends. And there are some friends and some nice brethren, people who we love absolutely and they love us totally, but their bodies are not dead. You work with them, encourage them until they enter into this deadness. And it happens, you have to fast and pray. So the kingdom of heaven is taken by the forceful. God says the violent, take it, bombard heaven, take it by force. You can't just sit down and make it. See? Now, when you were baptized, you made a covenant with God. This is the difference between the baptized and the unbaptized. One time Jesus came into my room and he said to me, you need to be baptized. Remember now, I don't know anything about baptism. All I know is that there was a Baptist church down the corner of the road where we used to go as kids, and we had a lot of fun out there. And we were study the scriptures and come get first prize in reciting scripture. And it was a good background for me, because that's the only scriptures I knew, what I knew by heart. And so he said, you need to be baptized. So there was a Missionary Alliance church down where the lady who led me to the Lord, she was Missionary Alliance. So I said, well, what could be better? I went to her. I said, the Lord said, I need to be baptized. She said, we'll have a baptism next week. Man, I could hardly wait for next week. Got my name on the list and went to this baptism. And I got baptized. Got up out of the water, feel good. Rush back to my room to meet Jesus Christ. And the first thing he said to me, he shook his head and said, you need to be baptized. Well, I was confused. You need to be baptized, and I'm just coming from a baptism. You know, of course, I don't say anything. If he says, I need to be baptized, that means I wasn't being baptized. So what was wrong? And I discovered what baptism really was. He didn't say a word to me. He didn't show me scripture by scripture. I had to go in the Bible and took out everything named baptism, examined the whole thing, saw that there was a wrong baptism with Apollos' brethren in Ephesus, that they were Baptist brethren too. That's the worst part about it. They were following John the Baptist. And they were baptized, and they had to be baptized again by Paul. And, you know, watched the whole thing, saw that baptism was immersion and everything else. But then, what was wrong about it? It's a very simple thing. Baptism is a covenant. The Bible speaks about, and God is a covenant-keeping God. Baptism is a covenant. When I entered into the covenant of baptism, there were some main points. Death by faith. I was saying to Jesus Christ, I will be dead with you, buried with you, and I will rise again with you. Death, burial, and resurrection. I was going through a type that would carry me down under the water as the death and the burial and the resurrection. I would come up in newness of life. That I was going to walk with Jesus Christ through baptisms, or the one baptism with three parts. That the first part was water, the second part was spirit, and the third part was baptized into Christ. So I couldn't be baptized in water. No man could baptize me in Christ. He could only baptize me in water. No man could baptize me in the Holy Ghost. Jesus would baptize me in the Holy Ghost. No man could baptize me into Christ, into the body of Christ. The Holy Ghost would baptize me into the body of Christ. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. And this is the oneness that Jesus talked about. You can't create it. You can't join it. See, now, the reason why the churches fail to teach baptism properly is because if they do, or if the devil blocked them, but if they ever did, they would lose every member. In other words, they'd either lose their members or change their church to be a body of Christ situation. Under Christ instead of under man. The reason is that when you're baptized into Christ, you cannot join a church. You can't join a church at the same time and be baptized into Christ. You see, I tried it. That's why I'm telling you this. After I made all this commitment to Christ, I looked over there and I saw this church, and these brothers came to me and told me, oh, God says I should be part of them. And I pray about it and had a dream and misinterpreted the dream that we should go and join the church, because said they, who are you? You know, you are a bishop to yourself, because you have all these churches. Why not come into what God is doing? And so I said, I'm going to humble myself under this bishop. And I went in, joined the church, gave them all the churches that we had, and went in as a minister of this church. Well, there were some peculiar things happening. Everywhere I preach, blessing, hundreds of souls saved. But I walked out of there poverty-stricken, couldn't find even food and clothes and everything. 8 years of suffering building churches. Hatchet man going through the bushes building churches and putting them in this organization. But I was getting no blessing. Because you see, I didn't get into the politics of it. I was against the politics. And I preach against the politics. And they said, all right, since you're preaching against the politics, you stay out there. And so I suffered. I went to God, and God said, all right, if you're ready to talk, now I'm ready. And I thought it funny that he said, if you were in the army, what would the army do for you? Give me clothes, give me food, give me subsistence for my wife and house to live in and so on and everything else. Do you think your army is better than your God? I said, no, God. My army can't be compared with my God. I said, then Lord, how come the army would do that for me and you don't do that? He said, well, you haven't been working with me all these 8 years. Now remember, I went into that church to change it. I'm going to save those souls. I'm going to deliver them. I'm going to turn that church around. You know what I mean? Yeah. When I hear people tell me that God has them in a church in order to change the church and to help them, I just laugh, because for the last near 40 years, I've been watching people trying to do that, and nobody has ever changed one church. You don't change churches. You change people. But you can change that thing they have. Once it is an organization, it has a charter and it is set, and you can't change their doctrine. If it, you see, the reason is the Spirit, the Holy Ghost said, the Word of God said, that the revelation is progressive. Okay, I hear you. Somebody want, where is that in the Word of God? It's very simple, right where we're reading. Go back right to John chapter 14. Revelation is progressive. Is it? Let's see. See, Revelation is progressive. Verse 26 says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have told you." So then the Holy Ghost will teach us. Okay, somebody said, well, that doesn't show that the revelation is progressive. So turn to 16th chapter. "I have yet many things," verse 12, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you." That means that the Holy Ghost will be continuously glorifying Jesus Christ and will be teaching you things that Jesus couldn't teach while he was here. Amen. Well, many of those things we learn. You say, but brother, says that's not really conclusive. And I show you another point. The scripture says that there were seven trumpets to sound. And he said, when the seventh trumpet is sounded, all the mystery will be finished. Now let me throw the ball at you. Has the seventh trumpet sounded? It hasn't, because we are not yet immortalized. Seventh trumpet is resurrection. You see what I'm saying? So Jesus said, when the seventh trumpet is sung, the mystery will be finished. Everything will be finished. So the fact is then, there is a progressive revelation that God is still revealing to the church, still bringing the church in. And if there is a church that says, we've got it all, this is our charter, you can't preach anything else that we didn't have here, we didn't get, then you will one day either be kicked out or stay in their dormant, going around in circles. So the churches cannot preach baptism, because if they preach baptism, people are going to be striving to get into Christ, and therefore they'll have to come out of the boundaries of the church to get into Christ. If the church is under divine order, then the church will have no barriers, and the people will be led of the Lord and not be have dominion over by the elders, but the Lord will be the guidance and the leader of this church. And this is what we need. The elders are supposed to be examples. So as examples, they should be walking before the people in a perfect walk. God says David was a man after God's own heart. And it was not that David was perfect, because he did sin and he made a lot of mistakes, but he was after God's own heart. He repented whenever he sinned. See what I mean? Unlike Saul, that when he sinned and you try to correct him, he tried to kill you. Hallelujah. So, praise be to God. We see then that we have two situations before us. The situation of being in Christ. Okay. the situation of Christ being in you and the situation of being in Christ. Now, what is the benefit? What benefit do we expect? Okay, the first benefit, Christ in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the marvel of the second benefit is beyond our thinking. The second benefit says that you will be in the first resurrection. Them that are in Christ are the first fruits company. Scriptures. Let's see if we can find it. All right. Huh? You. Let's look at Galatians 6 and 15 and see if that's what it says. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. In Christ Jesus, nothing matters. Woman, man, black, white, Indian, yellow, doesn't matter. Nothing matters but a new creation. All matters in it. Take first Corinthians 15. For if we take 21, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. In Adam, when we were in Adam, we were all dead people. We shifted from Adam and we got Christ in us, then we got into Christ. Once you get into Christ, it's all alive. All living people, but every man in his own order. And then that we're going to give the order now. Christ is the first fruits. Now, if we were talking about Jesus Christ the Messiah, there again your amplified is wrong. Your amplified says Jesus Christ the Messiah. That's not what it said. The Greek said Christ the first fruits. It means that all those who are in Christ are part of Christ. You can't say, I am Christ. Nobody can say, I am Christ. But you can say, I am a part of the body of Christ. And a lot of people are saying they are in the body of Christ and they are not. All the churches are not the body of Christ. All saved people are not the body of Christ. They belong to Christ. You know why? Look at this. He said the first fruit will be Christ, and afterwards they that are Christ's at his coming. They that belong to Christ at his coming. So they that belong to Christ are going to raise after those who are in Christ raised. See? If you take another scripture that gives the same thing, you go round to Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, the one that the people call a rapture scripture. The rapture scripture. It's on what? 1 Thessalonians 4.
4:15.
Good. Verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump, which is the last trump, the seventh trump, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise when?
First.
So those who are in Christ and who are dead spiritually, we're not talking about the people who are dead and gone. See? You're talking about those who are dead in Christ. You have some dead in sin and some dead in Christ. And some asleep. You see? So the dead in Christ shall rise first. You notice that it says the trump of God. That trumpet. What happened? That trumpet is the resurrection trumpet. So therefore, if there's going to be something that rises first, it's going to have to be at that trumpet. For that's the resurrection trumpet. You study this trumpet, the last trumpet in Isaiah is called the great trumpet. Then the great trumpet shall sound. In here it's called the trump. In Revelation it's called the seventh trumpet. It's all the same. It's a one last message that God has to give man to resurrect him when he reaches to a certain level. But it's only the people who are in the first fruits company will hear that trumpet first. See? The trumpets have been blowing for 2,000 years. Oh, yes. Blowing for 2,000 years. But we never heard it. We just born the other day. And after we're born, we still spent some time before we heard the trumpet. We heard the salvation trumpet, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, trumpet calling us to feed on Christ, trumpet calling us to be one with Jesus Christ and united oneness, trumpet calling us to the veil. You understand? It's trumpets. It's the voice of God that is sounding in the earth as a trumpet. The scripture calls a trumpet, but it means a message. And so, when the seventh trumpet shall sound, then the first fruit company will rise first. Now, if you can understand what we're talking about, then there's a prize to gain. There's a prize to gain. God said the foolish virgins were foolish because they had what the wise virgins had, but they didn't have it in the right place. They did not have oil in their vessels and oil in their lamps. And nobody knew. It didn't matter. We were all Christians together, all praising together. At midnight, when trouble came, the darkest hour in the history of the world, that's what's going to prove who has. You said, oh, poor me. How am I going to get it, Lord? I'm so far back. You get it? By faith. Believe it. Believe God. That he will do it to you. Keep praying to God, Lord God, let me be part of this group. You will be. Praise be to God. There are many, many questions, and I hope we'll be able to answer some of them this evening. But we should understand what God is saying. That God is calling a people unto himself. That the crux of the matter, the great aim of God, is to not only to get into you, but to get you into him. You cannot get into Christ without surrender your body and your soul to God. I mean, we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. We had nothing to lose. Now he's asking to give up what we gained. Give up all to Jesus Christ. And this is the call at this hour of the evening. The problem is, man is a peculiar being. If something happens here, a disaster comes here and frightens you all, everybody going to pray and give up to Jesus. But Jesus says he's going to come in an hour that you think not. And I think God's going to help us a little bit by making things get hard. Mm-hmm. Wouldn't you thank him for that? Mm-hmm. I wish he didn't have to. You know, I'd love to just surrender everything to God without being forced into it. But I want you to understand. Personally, I don't feel, and I think I'm speaking from the Spirit, that the church system of today can bring people into Christ-likeness, because they have departed from the main precepts of God, and they are not having divine order in the churches. Let me explain what divine order is, because I want you to take me on this one. Divine order is man, woman, that's in the home, husband and wife. Divine order, Christ, head of the church. Divine order, God, the head of Christ. Okay? Now you ask, how Christ is the head of the church? Christ must be the head of each individual person. You cannot expect Christ to be the head of the elders and you follow the elders and say, that's sufficient for me, I make it that way. See, you're going right back to the old Levitical system. God is saying now that Christ must be the head of every individual person and the head of the elders, and then we walk together. God bless you. Amen. Now your time. The time is question time.
Christ in them, and then to come into Christ.
How long does it normally take for someone to have Christ in them and then to come into Christ? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. There is, with God and with things of God, you just cannot put a time on it. It will take somebody maybe like me 20 years 30 years, and the children that are born now, they just see Jesus and they just go in with all their hearts, and it takes them no time at all. See, so it is God's prerogative, really. You know, Jesus said to the brethren, tarry. Remember, they were 3.5 years with him, with the Son of God, walking with him. And then he said, fast and pray for 10 days. And they fasted and prayed for 10 days before they received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But when Peter went down to Joppa, while he was talking to Cornelius' house, they received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Mm-hmm. Right away. You see, no water baptism or anything. They just skipped over everything and received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And, you know, many of them must have just gone into as far as God they could go at that time. So, yes?
Would you say it is your willingness and ability to submit to the Holy Spirit when you receive the Holy Spirit, that the more you submit to the Spirit, is more you get into Christ?
Yes, amen. Because it is submission to the Holy Spirit that brings you into Christ. It's because Christ is in the Holy Spirit. And Paul, speaking to the brethren in Galatia, he was really upset with them because they had gone back to keep the Sabbath, you know. And of course, we are in the same position. Many of us keep Sunday as a holy day. And he said, I'm afraid of you, lest I've labored with you in vain. And he said again, I'm going to have to labor with you until Christ be formed in you. Yes.
Would that mean that if Christ was really formed in them, they wouldn't have the space to be so, like, deceived or
no, whatever? Quite.
They wouldn't have the mind
to go back to Judaism.
To go back to Judaism. He would have taken his place, yes, in them, fill them.
Yes. You see, one of the things is that people want to have the authority and all like that in the church. And so the simplest way to have it is to set it up like an organization, so that people respect the office rather than the spirit working in the man. And it's very easy to do it that way. So it's going back, the step backwards to the, like the Galatian brethren did, and they went back to keeping the Sabbath. And some, in our time, they made a law that you must keep Sunday as a holy day. And so Sunday became a Sabbath. And we keep Sunday I mean, it doesn't mean that you shouldn't go to church on Sunday or anything like that. That's not what I mean. I mean, when you look at it as a holy day, that you can't do anything, you have to keep this day holy. From the sunrise in the morning, it looks different. Because today looked like Sunday, you know, you hear people say. It is a religion. Many of us try to serve God with religion. Religion is not of God. You see, religion is not of God. In other words, I'm going to say my prayers because it's the right thing to do. So, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Do the thing now. So I'm satisfied. I go to bed or I eat my lunch or whatever. It's a religious practice. Religion is not of God. We should try to cut out religion. That should not be the motivation for doing anything, because it is religious. We should do everything because we feel it in our hearts. This is the response. It said, men shall not worship me here or in the mountains, but in spirit and in truth. Amen.
I think it's love constraining. Could that be the same?
Yes. If you do things through the love of God, this is a different motivation from religion. You know, a lot of the charity you see going on around, it's good. You can't say one thing against it, because people need the things, and somebody's there giving them, and these people who are doing it feel good that they are doing the Lord's work. But most of it is just a religious practice, because you feel that it's good and God going to pay you for it, so you do it. It's like preaching. I could preach to you and faith, and I could preach to you faith as a religion. That is, son, if you give $100, you will get $1,000. So it's a practice. Okay, I need $5,000, $500. Okay, I'm giving. And the worst part about it is that it works. It works because it's a principle that they're working by, a law. You see, and they work. And they worked the law, and they said, oh boy, you know, I must be of God if God's given me so many things. Mm-hmm. No, God paying you off. Because you did it for that purpose, and you get your pay, and you have nothing else to get. Religious practice. Yes.
You were saying that you shouldn't stay in it, you shouldn't be in the church trying to change the church.
Yes.
That mean it's better to just take your leave of those people and have nothing to do with them?
No, I didn't say that. If you feel you should save them, then that's the time you can save them, when you are not in the condition that they are in. If you are not a member of the church, you have not made a commitment to say to obey the rules of that church. You see, what God castigated me about is that I had no intention of obeying that bishop. I had no intention of obeying their rules. I am going to obey God. Now, I made a commitment to them. You see, it's like going and taking communion. A lot of people who take communion don't realize that they could be damning their own souls by taking communion. For if I take communion with you, I have a commitment to you. And if I don't believe in your doctrines and your ways, and I go make a commitment to you, and I can't change you, then I am the one that's bound, not you. Because I knew in my mind that I had no intention of submitting to your rules and regulations, and I come into your place and make a commitment to you to deceive you. See, God said to me, you're wrong. I said, what? These people kicking me about, and you tell me I'm wrong, Lord. I say, yes, you're wrong. You deliberately went in there with the intention of not obeying the rules, and yet you made the agreement. Mm-hmm. I was cheating. Cheating. Oh, yeah. When I break the bread and hand it to you, brother, I'm saying we are one. I'm saying that we are the body, the same body of Christ. and I'm breaking the bread with you, and I, it's a oneness, and it's a deadly serious sin that if you don't mean it, don't do it. See?
That's why the consequences are so great. He said, yes. For this cause,
many are weak and sickly among you, and many die. Jesus said that. The Word of God said that. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep, because they discern not the body of Christ. See? So the church is not the body of Christ. And you, somebody say, "Hey, you, I got you there," because the scripture said, "The body of the church, the body of Christ, the body of Christ is part of the church. The called out, the church is the called out people, and it's not everybody who God called out that is in His body. Some are meandering around, some are doing their own thing, some are fooling around, but God." Prepare the outer court to prepare the sacrifice to be part of the body of Christ movement. The body of Christ begins at the door of the tabernacle.
I have a question concerning something in Daniel 9 with the daily sacrifice.
Yeah.
Amen. Give me
9:27,
yeah, it says, "He shall confirm the covenant with the many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease."
Mm-hmm.
Is that the same thing as being spoken of in Daniel 8:11?
What did 8:11 say?
It says, "Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away from the place of his sanctuary."
One is talking about the Antichrist, and one is talking about Christ. The ceasing of the sacrifice in chapter 27 here is at, in the midst of the week. Jesus Christ was cut off in the midst of the week, and the oblation and the sacrifice that used to be sacrificed was stopped because he became the sacrifice. This one here is talking about, in chapter 8, is talking about the Antichrist who, he said, "Yeah, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down." If you notice, if you hold that I hold that verse there, that's verse 11, you turn back, you see that the people in verse 26, the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Right? Well, you hear, "He shall magnify himself to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down." The people who destroyed the temple were Titus AD 70, Roman. That identified the Antichrist. So the daily sacrifice, or the daily ministration, if you notice the word sacrifice, wasn't there.
Right,
it's in italics. That ministration was stopped by Titus. You see what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
You notice that in verse 27, that's what I was looking at.
Mm-hmm.
The word sacrifice is in the Hebrew.
Right.
But in verse 11, there is no such word. The word sacrifice is not there. It was speaking that he destroyed the temple and stopped everybody from having their daily sacrifice, whatever. And Jesus Christ stopped permanently all sacrificing.
Mm-hmm.
see. That I expected that question a long time, and you are the first person that asked it. Yes, you know, because my mind asked that question as I saw it. I asked the same question, and this is the answer to it. It's two different things, but because the writers thought it was the same thing, the writers who wrote, translated the Bible, they thought it was the Antichrist that was being spoken of in chapter 8, in chapter 9, chapter, which one is it? In chapter 9. Therefore, they translated it to be the same and put in the word sacrifice. I don't know if the Amplified would have any difference.
Yes, this horn magnified itself, even matching itself against the prince of the host of heaven. And from him the continual burnt offering was taken away, and the place of God's sanctuary was cast down and profaned.
Yeah. It said from him, it didn't say by him, eh?
Right.
In other words, they realized that something was different there. It's King James put by him, you know, but it said from him. You have to just understand, have an understanding of the Bible to see some things that God allowed to be put there. Praise God. Are we through? Well, God bless you.